Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16. Many of your brothers and sisters in Christ who have no formal connection with the Southern Baptist Convention have been praising God for one of the great triumphs among you, one of the great triumphs of His power in our generation, in returning the convention to a biblical view of the inspiration and authority of Scripture. And I am one of them, and in addition, I further rejoice to see a broader return to the doctrines of orthodoxy once taught in the convention, as evidenced by your conference and your magazine, as well as many other things that God is doing among you. We do thank God that He has done so. Now, hearing the word of God in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, the words of Jesus Christ. Some say it is a parable. Luke does not call it a parable. It's unusual that our Lord should actually name a person within a parable. Whether an actual case history or a parable, the lesson is the same. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This evening we propose to speak about the sufficiency of Scripture for man's salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us about two men who died so that you and I may know what the experience of death is like. One immediately enjoyed the pleasures of heaven, and one immediately suffered the horrors of hell. And these two illustrate the conscious experience of all who die. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance after death. There is no soul sleep. There is no such thing as annihilation of the human soul. The Son of God is emphasizing that souls do not die as bodies do, but after death the souls of men enter and are consciously, intelligently aware of heaven and hell. Immediately. The man who suffered the torments of hell held a conversation with Abraham. And with Abraham in particular, because Abraham is the exemplar of the believer. He is the father of those who have faith in Jesus Christ, which saves them from their sins. For all men have sinned and deserve the wrath of God and deserve the sufferings of hell forever. But in his mercy, God made a way of escape for those who have broken his great holy law. And if anyone will trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, he will pass from death unto life and go to a place of pleasure after death and not one of torment. So Abraham's story in Genesis is the example of the person whom God counts righteous on the basis of his faith in Jesus Christ. The first conversation of the man in hell with Abraham was a prayer that he might be relieved of his torment, which was seemingly unbearable. And Abraham indicates to the man in hell that that is impossible. Death fixes the destinies of men forever. And in hell he is experiencing the justice of God, and he will do so worlds without end forever. His condition cannot change. There is no hope. There is a gulf that is fixed between those who are in the presence of Abraham because they believe in Christ as he did, and those who are in hell. The man in hell, however, has five brothers, as you see in verse 28. Five brothers who are still alive in the world in which you and I walk. And so he devises a scheme by which the five brothers will be saved. A man in hell devising a scheme of evangelism. And many human beings do that. He imagines a way to deliver them from the fate that he himself is experiencing in hell. Because the five brothers knew the poor, friendless, sickly man who lived at their gate, and they knew that he had died. And so he says, send this Lazarus back to them to show himself as one who has been raised from the dead, and they will believe. Especially when he tells them about the torments of hell that I am now experiencing, they will not come to this place as I have done. That's the wisdom of a man in hell. That's his proposal. That's his request. And from this arises a discussion between Abraham and the man in hell. And Abraham in heaven argues one side, and the man in hell argues another side. And Abraham is defending the position of those who believe in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the man in hell is arguing the position of those who do not believe and who finally perish. And this argument is going on still. And it's important that you see what the argument is and that you understand the difference between those who believe and those who do not believe and their approach to evangelism and how a person can be saved. And it is going on not only in the world of departed spirits, but it is a conversation and an argument that is going on in this world still. And you will hear of it, and you in your heart are on one side or the other. On the one side is Abraham and all who believe as he did, and they hold to the sufficiency of Scripture to save a man from hell, save a woman from hell. In verse 29, Abraham says, your five living brothers have Moses and the prophets. The authors of Old Testament Scripture. Moses wrote the first five books of the Scripture, the very foundation work of the Scripture. The prophets wrote the rest of the Old Testament Scripture, the other prophets, besides Moses, the greatest of the prophets, as a writer in the Old Testament. And he says they have the Old Testament Bible. Let them listen to what the Old Testament prophets, Moses and the prophets, had to say in the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, do you see Abraham's argument? The Old Testament Scriptures are sufficient to bring a man to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 31, he says, if they will not respond with faith to the Bible, nothing else will do them any good. Not even a miracle of resurrection before their very eyes. And the question is, do you agree with Abraham? On the other side of the debate, in verse 27, the man in hell says, send a dead man back to the world of the living to warn them. And then when Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them, verse 30, he emphatically says, no. The Bible is not enough. He does not have confidence in the Bible. They need something more than the Bible if they are going to be saved. Let's examine for a few moments the attitude of the man in hell toward the Bible and toward human nature. For what he says about the Bible has something to say about human nature as well. He feels that the Bible is an ineffective book. You can't expect anyone to get serious about eternal life and fleeing from the wrath of God to come simply by reading the Scriptures and hearing sermons about the Scriptures. It's very interesting that he addresses Abraham as Father Abraham. And Father Abraham agrees and says, my son, to the man in hell. Because Jesus is addressing this illustration to the Pharisees, who were Jews, who were ethnically sons of Abraham, and who could not imagine that the wrath of God would fall upon them. And this man in the story is one who grew up in the synagogues, where he had to memorize some of the Scriptures, where he heard the Scriptures taught and read week by week, and it never had any impact upon him so as to deliver him from hell, although he thought that he would never end up in that condition. He was a son of the Old Testament people of God. He lived in the biblical system and knew the rules of the system and knew the actual text of the Scriptures. But such a man lifted up his eyes in hell and called to Father Abraham, who was afar off, with this great chasm fixed between them, which would never be crossed. Sometimes even the children of ministers of the gospel, who are sons of Abraham in that natural sense of privilege and opportunity, are in the condition of going to hell. Because all of the sermons and discussions about the Bible perhaps are boring to them. People find them dull. They become indifferent and unmoved by the Scriptures. And if the Scriptures do not save them, nothing will. But do you see what he is saying in the passage? That is the man in hell. He is saying, if the Scripture is all that you have to give to my five brothers, they're going to end up here too. Because I had them. And it didn't change me. And in effect, he is saying from deep within his being, it is understandable that I did not believe. And that they have not yet believed. I know my brothers. They are like I was. And they're going to come here unless something else is done for them than what has been done. In effect, he is saying it is excusable. If I had seen a miracle that had thrilled me, I would have believed. If I had heard a ghost come back from the dead talk to me, I would have listened. If I had had an exciting preacher or some meeting that I was in where amazing things had happened, then it would have been different. But all I had was the Bible. The Bible. That's all God gave me. I am a victim. Sounds like America, doesn't it? My brothers and I would jump at the opportunity to believe. But all you gave us was the Bible. He says, let them hear Moses and the prophets. And verse 30, no. No, emphatically no. The system will not do. And sad to say, there is much similar thought in the modern church and in the modern evangelical church, and it breaks our hearts. You do not expect the world to be attracted to Christ by the Bible and by disciplined teaching of the Scriptures and Bible memory in Sunday school and lessons on Bible stories in Sunday school and sermons on the Bible in church. You do not expect that young people, teenagers especially, would be attracted to that. But if we use puppets and clowns, they will come. If we use rock music, they will be attracted. If we have contests in which we give out glittering prizes to the children, they will believe. If we dress up the preacher in costumes, if we have drama and lead living animals through the church, they will believe. If we get superstars to give their testimonies, we'll fill the church and they will believe. Anything to supplant the Bible, anything, just not the Bible alone. Which was Abraham's position. The Bible is sufficient. Do you know about the Vineyard Movement and John Wimber, who wrote the book Power Evangelism? It was the thesis of John Wimber in his book Power Evangelism that the power which sweeps multitudes into the kingdom of God is not the Holy Spirit attending the Scriptures that come to the intellect of a man as he hears the Word of God. But the power comes from a direct experience of God in supernatural events which are non-rational and above mental activity. The sinner's resistance to the gospel is removed by these encounters. So that miracles are essential to evangelism
As a matter of fact, in his book, Power Evangelism, John Wimber said that when Paul preached at Athens, he made a vital mistake. And his vital mistake ended in the results that very few people were converted. And when you read in Acts, there weren't many people converted in Athens. And that's because Paul used the wrong methods. All he did was preach the truth. But when he got to Corinth, he performed miracles and many converts. So John Wimber says, when you are dealing with the unconverted, you must have miracles. Is that not what much of the charismatic movement has been after? No, Father Abraham. Anything but the Bible alone. If it be psychological techniques, if it be sales techniques, if it be informal, entertaining worship, many have adopted this mindset that was not foreign to a man who was in hell. We do, thankfully, have many young people here, and I'm sure many are Christians, but do you tire of the Bible? And if you think that the scriptures are not sufficient for the salvation of sinners, when did God ask a human being to pick the way in which salvation was to come to those who were lost? Do we have a right to say, no, not the Bible only, as this man in hell said? Now, notice the attitude of Abraham to the Bible and to human nature. Abraham represents all the men and women of faith in all ages. And remember that Abraham lived before any of the scriptures were written. God did appear in theophanies, and he did occasionally speak from heaven to his people in those days. He did reveal things to Abraham. There were things passed down by word of mouth from what God had said in ages past, but Abraham had none of the scriptures, and Abraham, the father of the faithful in heaven, is absolutely delighted with Moses and the prophets. For Moses and the prophets wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and it was not their private religious thoughts of what they had experienced. The Bible words are living and powerful. And the Bible words will not return empty, but accomplish exactly what God appointed them to do. For when God speaks, it is just as when he says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And as we read in Psalm 19, these words give joy to the hearts of believers, give light to the eyes. They endure forever. By them, God's servants are warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward in heaven. Warned away from hell, rewarded in heaven. God has spoken to sinners. The Almighty has broken the silence of heaven, and he has spoken to sinners. And how dare men say we need something other than the voice of God to save us? The Son of God himself came down from heaven to add to what Moses and the prophets said. And when he poured out his Holy Spirit upon his apostles, they wrote down in fuller measure, yet the gospel of saving grace. And you have it all, Old Testament and New Testament. And our generation has the opportunity of reading it and holding the book in their hands and reading it day by day and memorizing it and hearing it preached and going to classes where it is taught. There are people in the world today who have never had the Scriptures. There were people of other generations who lived and died without the Scriptures, without God's special revelation, His voice speaking to men in human language. What a condescension that He who made the heavens and the earth should speak in human language, convey the thoughts of His heart and mind, that vast and infinite mind, in language that can be understood by man. Furthermore, Abraham is expressing the Christian belief that the Bible is God's chosen means of saving all sinners who will escape hell. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, not by seeing people who were raised from the dead. Faith comes by hearing, says God, and hearing by the Word of God. And in Romans 10, the context is hearing the Word of God as it is preached. And how will they hear it unless someone is sent to preach it? That is God's chosen means of saving those who believe. So man had better choose a church and a fellowship where the Scripture is central. And that's not an easy thing to do. A church where the Bible is preached and the prayers and the hymns are of biblical thoughts. Now, some of you who are ministers of the gospel know that there's no more difficult task that a minister faces than going to a church and hearing from here and there that the people expect this of the minister, and they'd like him to do that, and they'd like him to do the other thing. Poor young men coming out of seminary who thought that they were going to preach the Word. Everybody has a different expectation. And it is not that the law of truth should be upon their lips, and men should seek wisdom from them, from the Word of God. It's not an easy thing to have a church that preaches the Word of God, and that is central. 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 and following, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God in mercy said, I am going to deliver some sinners from hell. They all deserve to go there. They have all broken my commandments. They have all sinned in Adam. They are all corrupt. They have multiplied their wickedness. They have provoked me to my face. But I am going to save a large multitude of sinners from hell. And I will do that for all who believe on my Son, Jesus Christ, who will die for their sins. Now, how will I bring men to faith in Jesus Christ? His divinely chosen method is that faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God will be taken by preachers to those who need to hear. And will they who hear have to be scholars and geniuses to understand what the Bible has to say? Will they have to have human experts to explain in great detail all that the scriptures say when they're preached? We had read Psalm 19 in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." From a child you've known the scriptures that can make you wise to salvation. A child can understand the scriptures. The simple can understand what is necessary to know for salvation. Listen to how the old London Confession of Faith puts it. "All things in scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them." It's all that the simple man needs for salvation. Simple and unlearned people who come in contact with the scriptures and pay attention, and whose hearts respond. I think there are pastors here that could bear witness that severely retarded people have responded to the gospel. A couple that came to our church, neither of them had come from a Christian home, neither had been trained up in the scriptures. They got married and they say, "Well, married people ought to belong to a church." And they chose the most liberal church in our town. And soon after they went to that church, the church offered a Bible study, a survey of the Bible. And they looked at one another and said, "Well, if you belong to a church, you ought to study the Bible." So they went to the Bible study and they started at Genesis. And the teacher said, "Now, you don't have to believe that God really created the world by a word." And with each miracle that came in the scripture, the teacher was saying, "Now, of course, we don't believe the miracles." He was saying, "We don't believe this, we don't believe that, but we're surveying the Bible." And this young couple, as they read the Word of God, believed. And they looked at one another and said, "We believe this and they don't. We have to find a church that believes it." And they walked in the door converted through the scriptures. The Word of God is not bound, and it does not take the wise to understand it, if they will pay attention. That is, to understand sufficient to be saved. We notice also in the text that Abraham speaks about the hopeless condition of those who despise the Bible. If you are unresponsive to the Bible, it is a very bad sign. In verse 31, he says, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced if someone rises from the dead." They will not be convinced by anything else. On our automobile, we have many gauges. If something goes seriously wrong, the gauge lights up, calls our attention to the problem, before it becomes disaster. Same is true with pilots who fly airplanes. Many gauges. You look into that cockpit and you think, how can he pay attention to all those gauges up there? I hope he can pay attention to all those gauges, because I'm riding on the plane. If the Spirit-filled living scriptures do not move a person to believe on Jesus Christ, then nothing else will do it. As someone already mentioned earlier today, our gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It does not point us to the power, it is the power. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." John chapter 6. Now the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. But what does it say about the man who thinks it's foolishness? He is perishing. Psalm 119 in verse 155 says, salvation is far from the wicked, for or because they seek not thy statutes. Do you see how those things are put together? Salvation is far away from the wicked because they will not seek your statutes. And if they don't want to have anything to do with your word, they are far from salvation. The smallest children have a game they call hot and cold. You know how one of the children will go out of the room and they'll hide an item somewhere, and the child will come in, and as the child's getting closer to where that thing is hidden, they'll say, you're getting warm, you're getting warm, you're getting real hot now. They move the other direction, oh, you're getting cold, you're getting cool. Those who love the scriptures are warm. They're on the trail of salvation. And those who want nothing to do with the word of God are far from salvation. Far from salvation. Again, Psalm 119, 174, put the two things together. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. If you want to be saved, you will hold on to the word of God. Surely preachers have to be convinced of this, the sufficiency of Scripture to save sinners. For there is no other effective means of bringing men to salvation in Jesus Christ. Doesn't this break your heart too, men of God, when you think of what's happening in America today? In its great wisdom, America has said, we don't want the Bible in the schools. We do not want the scriptures taught to our children or read to our children. Now, it may date me as being very old, but when I grew up in the public schools, I had the scriptures read to me every morning. And in English class every year, we studied portions of the scripture. Now, the emphasis was on the literary value of those portions of God's Word, but we studied the Scripture carefully. And in its wisdom, America thinks that it is wiser to be tolerant of any view than to give the children the Scriptures. And hell will welcome them all. And the devil will be glad to send them off in that direction. And it puts a greater burden upon us. If a child is able to be made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, when they come to our Sunday school, they ought to get the scriptures. Have you never sent your child off to Sunday school or heard of someone who went off to Sunday school and, oh, the children really like this teacher because this teacher sits and for about the first half of the Sunday school hour he talks about all the scores from the past week and what all the sports heroes did. And they like that and they get excited about that. Does your Sunday school believe that a knowledge of the Bible can save those children? That God will save them by that means of His Word? Do your Sunday school teachers believe that? And believe it is the only thing that can make them wise to salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord? Isaiah mentions that God at some time will speak with such clarity about the way that a person should walk, that a wayfaring man, though a fool, could not err therein. And so are the scriptures that we have at our disposal, and we dare not adopt the theory of the man in hell. The scriptures are sufficient to save the souls of men. They are God's chosen means. And we need to side with Abraham and not with this other theory. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, the things of which we have spoken this evening are so elementary, so of a beginning nature, but we're brokenhearted that so many in the world have little confidence in the Bible, and that men are rushing to try anything but the Bible, and that the churches sometimes want anything but more of the Bible. We pray that you will fill this land with preachers of the word who are sent by you, who have confidence in the scriptures. And we pray for these men who are here that they may believe that if their people will not hear Moses and the prophets and the apostles, then they are not going to be saved by any other means. And may they preach with that conviction and see multitudes swept into your kingdom as they themselves stand and preach as men who know what they are speaking of. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.